Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 through verse 24. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today, as we come to the end of the book of Ephesians, this will mark our 33rd sermon on the book since we started in September. It's been a rich time, I hope. I hope Ephesians for you has become a close friend. Not a strange little book in the New Testament, but one that you've turned to for encouragement, one that you've looked to for comfort, one that has shaped the way that you pray, one that has watered the seeds of the gospel in the soil of your heart. As we finish the letter, we're looking at Paul's final greeting, and the temptation at this point would be to sort of race through it, because after all, we've spent 32 Sundays here. Let's just get to the end. Almost as if these are the closing credits of a movie. But no, these are instructive for us. We don't want to breeze over it. Actually, what he does here at the very end is he sums up the entirety of the letter in these concluding verses. Ephesians unpacks how our relationship with God creates our relationships with the body of Christ. And neither of these relationships are expendable. They're both necessary, but one does flow out of the other. It seems that there is, in our culture, a constant push to sacrifice depth for ease or superficiality when it comes to relationships. In the friend world, the word friend is used rather loosely. It's a word that we apply to acquaintances. We are friends on Facebook, although we've never met, although we've never interacted directly. We just see our little blue thumbs show up on a third party's post. At least in Instagram, they call them followers instead of friends, though that sounds a little stalkerish to me. But they're no closer of a friendship in Facebook or Instagram or TikTok or etc. What it's enabled us to do is have a sort of hyper-connectivity with an extremely high volume of people that requires very little relational effort from us. Just so long as we comment now and again or give a like to something, the friendship is maintained. Spiritually, I don't know that we're all that different as a culture. We want God who will love us, but will stay on the surface. He won't intrude into our lives like the social media friend or follower. We want to engage with him at our convenience as we scroll through social media on our phone. He's welcome to comment on my life just so long as he validates my desires. Yet the relationships that we're created for are different than this. We're created for something deeper. We are made for deep connection. Our lives are meant to impact the lives of others around us. As I was thinking about this, my mind was drawn to a couple Brits, J.R.R. Tolkien and C.S. Lewis. They were close friends. I've had a drink at the pub that they would go to every week. Sat at their table. Sadly, these men were no longer with us. I could not enjoy a drink with them. But without J.R.R. Tolkien, C.S. Lewis never would have become a Christian. And without C.S. Lewis, Tolkien never would have written Lord of the Rings. I'm sure you could see how both of those would have been tragic. One more tragic than the other. Sorry, Lord of the Rings fans, but Lewis's conversion is more significant, but still, they're both rather profound events. Relationships matter. But what is the foundation of all relationships? Well, it's the triune God. The Bible, right at the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, talks about how we're created in the image of God. In His image, male and female, we're created in the image of a triune God. We reflect. And so a God who is in relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father and Son are very relational names. We're made in their image, and so we're built for relationship. We're supposed to be connected with others. And so relationship is part of our DNA. It's not some ancillary, it's not some auxiliary aspect of our lives that we could take it or leave it. Life a la carte. But it's the very substance of what makes us human and to function within that humanity. Have you ever noticed people who don't have relationships, they don't act quite human? Well, Ephesians is all about relationship. When we're reconciled to God, we become reconciled to one another. So in Ephesians, we're adopted as sons in Ephesians 1 verse 5, which causes a dividing wall between one another to be torn down, Ephesians 2 14. And because of the mystery of the gospel, we become members of the same body, Ephesians 3 6, so that together we would comprehend the love of Christ, Ephesians 3 18 and 19. Because of him, we're one with another, Ephesians 4 1 through 6. And as a body grows into maturity, Ephesians 4 15 through 16, we're caused to speak the truth to one another, Ephesians 4:25, to build one another up, Ephesians 4:29, to forgive one another with kindness, Ephesians 4:32. We're in a right relationship with God as our Father so that we can walk in love with one another, Ephesians 5:1-2. And as a result, we're filled with the relational Holy Spirit that causes us as husbands to love our wives with self-sacrificing love, and wives to respect their husbands, Ephesians 5:33. That relationship of the Spirit causes children to obey their parents and fathers not to exasperate their children, Ephesians 6:1-4. Because of the working of the Spirit, servants relate to their masters with sincere respect, and masters relate to their servants with dignity, Ephesians 6:5-9. So that we don't fight against one another, but alongside of one another, as we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6:12. And we persevere in praying for one another in Ephesians 6:18. Can you see how Ephesians is extremely relational? Now, the whole book is bound up in a vertical relationship with God that causes a horizontal relationship with one another. This is the nature of Ephesians. So Paul comes now to the conclusion of the letter, and he focuses on the horizontal relationship he has with the church and the vertical relationship he has and calls us to continue in. I have 2 points this morning. Love the brethren, love the Lord. The first point is love the brethren. Look at verses 21 and 22 again with me. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. We come across this man by the name of Tychicus. He's no stranger to Paul, though maybe he's a stranger to you. He's no stranger to the Ephesians. Paul calls him a beloved brother, a faithful servant. Paul is making a point to let the church know that he loves this man that he's sending to them. He is beloved. It's not a word that we use in our day and age. We don't tend to go around saying, oh, this is my beloved friend so-and-so. We might use it for our spouse, but we don't use it in other contexts in our culture. But the word beloved simply means one who is loved. It's as if Paul's saying, Tychicus is a man I love. He's a friend. And I'm sending him to you. And if you do a study on the word beloved in Paul's letters, you start to see how rich Paul was with friendship. How rich he was with these kind of relationships. In fact, if you read Romans 16, the whole chapter that's just saying, I'll say hi to so-and-so and say hi to so-and-so. He knows a lot of people and he cares about them deeply and he's communicating with them. And one thing you know about communication is it takes time. And he takes a whole chapter to do that in the book of Romans. But in Romans chapter 16, verse 5, he says this. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaenetus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Or verse 8. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Verse 9. Greet Urbanus and our fellow worker in Christ and my beloved Stychus. By the way, I don't know if I'm pronouncing these right. I'm just going to say it confidently. And you're just going to assume this guy knows what he's talking about. So that's how I roll. Romans 16:12. Greet those workers in the Lord. Tryphania and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Beloved people. Loved people. People that Paul cares deeply about that are his friends. It's not just Romans. 2 Timothy 1:2, Timothy is beloved. Colossians 4:9, Onesimus is beloved. Luke is beloved in Colossians 4:24. Philemon is beloved in Philemon 1:1. This is a man who had friends. And he valued those friendships. 1 Thessalonians 2:17, we see the heart of Paul towards those he would call his friends. When he writes the Thessalonians, he says, and listen to the language Paul uses, but since we were torn away from you, torn away, I didn't want to go. I wanted to be with my friends. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, our hearts stayed with you, though our bodies were taken away. We endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. We want to get back to you because you're loved, because you matter. Or Philippians 4:1, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Paul had friends. In fact, it seems Paul was never alone. That's a challenge for an introvert like me. He was never alone. He always had someone with him that he's discipling. He always had these discipling friendships. Discipleship for him was not a job where it's like, okay, now I'm going to work. You're my disciple employee and I'm your disciple boss and this is how we work. They were friendships. People that he poured into, that he genuinely loved and cared for, that he walked through in life with. A man rich in friends. Read through Acts. And the end of Paul's letters, and you see that all over the place. Well, this man Tychicus is mentioned four other times. Read my notes right. Acts 20, verse 4, he was from Asia and joined Paul at Ephesus. He's mentioned with Trophimus, who was from Ephesus. And since he's mentioned with Trophimus from Ephesus, there's a good chance that Tychicus was also an Ephesian. So this Him going back to Ephesus with this letter, he may be going back to his own church at this point. Paul sends Tychicus to Ephesus to help Timothy with the work Timothy was doing in 2 Timothy 4:12. He planned to send Tychicus to Crete to help Titus in Titus 3:12. In Colossians 4:7, Tychicus delivered the letter to the Ephesians and the letter to the Colossians. This was a big deal. Who are you going to trust to deliver a letter? They didn't have the postal services that we have in our day where you can, you know, go online and check the progress of the delivery and you can ensure the contents and all that kind of stuff. They didn't have FedEx or UPS. If FedEx and UPS ever merged together, we'd have Fed Up. But that's another story. It was so hard to find people to carry your letters that you could trust. In fact, Cicero, in his letter to Atticus, he writes about how he was hesitant to send the letter because he couldn't find a trustworthy courier. And so Paul had a trusted courier, his beloved friend and fellow servant, Tychicus. Paul made much of these friendships that he had. It's a spirit, in that spirit of friendship that Paul shares with the Ephesians in these verses we're looking at here, verses 21 and 22, of his concern for them. So that you may know how I am and what I am doing. Paul's in prison. He's in prison for the gospel. He's in prison for the very thing that he went to Ephesus to tell these brothers and sisters. So they know the risk that he went through. And they're concerned for Paul. And because they're concerned for Paul, Paul's concerned for them. He's physically suffering, but he's concerned for their emotional suffering, watching him suffer for the things that he was doing that benefited them. And so Paul wants to alleviate their suffering. He wants them to not be discouraged, but rather encouraged. And so in verse 22, he says, I've sent him, Tychicus, to you for this purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. I want you to be encouraged, not discouraged by what I'm going through. That's a friend. That even though his suffering is great, he wants to alleviate their lesser suffering. Tychicus was sent so they can hear from a close friend of how Paul is doing. Paul doesn't write down in the letter of Ephesians how he's doing. He wants them to hear it from Tychicus's lips. The goal here is not just information, but encouragement, because friends communicate with friends. And since friendship is about knowing and being known, Paul's concerned that his friends in Ephesus, those with whom he wept the last time he saw them in Acts chapter 20, would know how he is doing. Even in the suffering that Paul's in the middle of, he doesn't want to isolate himself from friendship. Many of us can have the tendency when we're going through a hard time, we cut ourselves off from others, we withdraw from community because of the hardship. But Paul didn't act that way. When he was suffering, he longed for his friends. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 21, he writes Timothy, he says, do your best to come before winter. Now, he tells Timothy to bring his cloak as well. So I don't think he's just saying, hey, it's going to get cold here, get here before winter. He really wants to see Timothy. Do your best to come before winter. But this communication that he gives here at the end of Ephesians is intended to bring encouragement. That's an interesting word. In the Greek, it's this word parakaleo, which means to ask to come and be present where the speaker is. Come near me, is the idea. Call to one side, to summon to one's aid. It's from this word that we get our usage to urge strongly, to appeal, to exhort, to encourage. But what does Paul want for the Ephesians? He wants them to be encouraged, to call them to one side. This is the encouragement we have in friendship. Recently, Diana and I were talking. That is not to say that we only talk occasionally. But we were out for walking the dog earlier in the week, and usually when we go out and walk the dog, we share with each other what we've been reading in our Bible that day and how the Lord's speaking to our hearts. And she was in 1 Samuel chapter 23, and she shared this verse. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. The context is David is concerned for his life because the king wants him dead. But his friend Jonathan comes to him, and the coming of his friend and the intention of his friend when he came was to strengthen David's hand in God. He wanted to encourage David in the Lord, and that's what friendship did. Well, Paul, through Tychicus, is strengthening his Ephesian friends in the Lord. How we all need this. How we all need those kind of friends, and how elusive this seems to us in our culture. I found in our culture, women are much better at building friendships than men. Maybe you've noticed this as well. Men are a little socially awkward. A little bit. Women tend to stand face to face. They get together to see each other and they talk. Men feel like seeing each other face to face feels a little awkward, so they want to stand side by side. And they rather do something and grunt than talk. And you can get some things across with a grunt, but other things you actually need to use words. But deep friendships require vulnerability. They require an openness in our lives. Our life rhythms and our culture don't foster those kind of relationships. I think it's telling in 2018, and this is something that happened in the UK, but it's something that could happen here. In 2018, the UK government established a new minister, the Minister of Loneliness. If you can imagine we have, you know, we have Secretary of State, Homeland Secretary, Secretary of Loneliness. Now, you can debate whether or not that's the right political move to make, but what you can't debate is that they're noticing a trend in the society that shows that there's a problem here. And if that didn't make it clear in 2018, what did 2020 do for us? We have a loneliness problem. We are disconnected. We have superficial connectivity. People have more connectivity these days than any time in history, and yet people are more alone today than any time in history. That should tell us something. We can present ourselves to the world through social media in more ways than previously imaginable, and yet we walk around feeling unseen and unknown. You can picture the family out at a restaurant, all together, all staring at their phones. I think we've lost something. Our relationships are hard. They're messy. But we're built for them. They take time. They take effort. They even take money. In a couple of weeks, we're going to go visit some friends of ours, dear friends that live in New Jersey. Costs money to fly there. They're not paying for us to fly there. We're paying it ourselves, so I'm questioning our friendship. But we love them, so we'll pay the price and go see them. But do you have a friend that you've lost touch with? Someone you need to reconnect with? Someone that, you know, time has gone on, it starts to feel a little awkward. You don't know how to engage the conversation. Hi, it's me. It's been a year. How are you? It is awkward. Well, as I was going over this text and preparing, I was convicted. I have a dear friend that I haven't spoke to in almost a year. Hadn't spoke to in almost a year. He's in the UK. So I texted him. Here's what I said. John, I am a rubbish friend. I kept going. I could have just left it there, but I get so consumed with what is right in front of me that I can lose sight of those important lifelong friendships. I am sorry I haven't been in contact. I'd love to find a time to catch up with you. I hope you're doing well, brother. He wrote back about an hour later. As one rubbish friend to another, and for similar reasons, be encouraged that ours is an eternal friendship rooted and bound in the ultimate friend. That's a friend. We arranged a time, 3:30 a.m. on Thursday. Due to the time difference and I was going to be on the road for something, we made the most of it and reconnected. It wasn't that hard, but it took some humbling. We need to make time for this. Make time for face-to-face interaction with others to begin to build friendships. Be willing to ask and be asked the hard questions. I was with a couple friends earlier in the week, and one of them said to the other, "How's your marriage doing?" And my heart just leapt for joy that such a question could be asked without the response of, "How dare you ask that question?" And the response was, "Thank you for asking." Friendship. We're built for this. We're built for deep connection. We need to look for opportunities to grow in these things. Now, in the body of Christ, we have those. We have ways of entering the friendships. And for many in our church, and I know many churches in our community, because so many people move to Prescott, they leave friendships behind and they come, and hopefully they don't leave the friendship behind, but the geography is left behind. They can maintain the friendships, but they have to build new friendships where they're at. And a lot of people show up without friends. And some of you have done wonderfully at building friendships and making connections and going deep with people. And some are still struggling with that, but we're called to this. In the church, we have opportunities for this in home groups or the Ladies Thrive Discipleships. Men, don't show up there because that would be weird. But this August, our men's ministry, Men of the Rock, will be kicking off. And so there's more information coming about that. So you can come and grunt and hopefully use your words. People you sit by in the service, because we all sit in the same places. If I want to know if someone's here, I just look to a certain portion of the room and I can find you. It's not quite like Where's Waldo. I know where you are. But every now and again, someone plays around. People on your ministry team, you can build relationships. Start seeking a way to ask some of those questions with them, to get to know them. Serving at a church workday is another opportunity you have to grow relationships with others. As Christians, we have a fast track to friendship. Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a foundation that's been laid by our Lord and our Savior. We have a greater capacity for friendship because of the one who makes us his friend. Which brings us to our second point. Love the Lord. Verses 23 and 24, I'll read those again. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. What Paul does here is he finishes his letter in the reverse of how he began his letter. He began with grace and peace to you. And now he finishes with peace, love, faith, and grace. Grace and peace, peace and grace. He began talking about the grace of God that unites us to God. And then he moves on to talk about the peace of God that unites us to one another. Ephesians 1 and then Ephesians 2. Here at the end, he moves from the peace of God that unites us to one another to the grace of God that unites us to God. And his final words here in verse 24, grace be with you all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Paul emphasizes our love for Christ. And this is where friendships are forged, is love. Paul's term for his friends, beloved. It is out of our vertical relationship that we have horizontal love. When John wrote his first letter in chapter 4, verse 19, he says, we love because he, what? First loved us. It begins with God's love. They have love incorruptible, love undying for the Lord, because the Lord first loved them. John 15, verse 13, we read these remarkable words. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. The greatest love, these are Jesus' words, fathomable, is the kind of love where one is willing to die for those that he calls friends. Christ calls those who believe in him his friends. We sang that song this morning, what a friend we have in Jesus. Now, sometimes people can treat the idea of Jesus as being a friend with a sort of trite, superficial, wishy-washy sentiment. I remember when I was younger, there was this t-shirt that said, Jesus is my homeboy. Horrible shirt. If you ever see it somewhere, don't buy it for me. Just cut it up and use it as rags to wash something. It might make things actually more dirty. But what it does is it reduces Jesus to a bro. He's so much more. He's so much more than one of the mates, as they'd say in England. He's so much more than a connection. He's also our king. A king that would call you his friend. In fact, in the very next verse, greater love is no one than this, and that someone lay down his life for his friends. The very next verse says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. You're my friends if you do what I command you. A servant obeys out of obligation, but we obey out of desire. Our obedience is proof of our friendship. He's our king and we obey him, but we obey him because he's our friend. He's a true friend who won't sit idly by, but in love calls us out when we need to be called out. A friend who watches you destroy your life because it makes you happy in the moment is not your friend. A friend who will let you self-destruct and say nothing is not your friend. But this friend will call you out in love. He befriends us for our eternal good and our sustained joy. He's the embodiment of what Proverbs 27 verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. He's such a friend. A friend that will say the hard things that we need to hear. And to have Jesus as our friend means that there are certain friendships we can't have. There is an exclusivity to the friendship that requires us to not have another type of friendship. Here's what James says in James 4:4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We cannot love the world and love the things of the world and make the world our source of joy and our affection and our desires and our goals. And at the same time say, I love Jesus. He's my friend. Jesus says you have to pick. You can choose the world as your friend, which will destroy you. Tell you what you want to hear, walk with you wherever you want to go, and watch you drown in your misery. Or you could choose Christ as your friend who will walk with you, who will die for you, who will redeem you, who will tell you things you may not want to hear, but you need to hear. The choice is ours. We must hear his corrections because it feeds our friendship with Christ. He's a friend. Are you in need of friendship today? Listen, horizontal friendships are important. But there's another friend that is infinitely more. Both are necessary, but one is greater than the other. And in Luke 7:34, he is called the friend of sinners, which means that to that friendship, you bring nothing with you that would qualify you as his friend. You bring your sin and your failings, and he will meet you there. He's not the friend group that you change your life so that they would then accept you. He comes to you right where you're at, the friend of sinners. This is the friend that makes all other friendships possible. Paul had a lot of friends. But even a person like Paul, with many friends, experiences the failure of his friends. At the end of 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, Paul is looking at being executed. He's in prison. Listen to his words. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. We've read through some of these beloved friends of Paul's, and they were real friends. May it not be charged against them. In other words, he's not going to blame them. Life circumstances meant they couldn't be there at a certain time, or they had a moment of weakness and they were not acting as a true friend in that moment. He says, don't charge it against them. Why can he say that? Very next phrase. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. You see, when every earthly friendship fails, the Lord never fails. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will never fall short as a friend. He is the most faithful friend. J.C. Ryle, he was a pastor in England in the 1800s. He wrote a book called Practical Religion, but I just want to share with you some of the words he wrote in that book. He said, a friend is one of the greatest blessings on earth. Tell me not of money. Affection is better than gold. Sympathy is better than lands. He is the poor man who has no friends. This world is full of sorrow because it is full of sin. It is a dark place. It is a lonely place. It is a disappointing place. The brightest sunbeam in it is a friend. Friendship halves our troubles and doubles our joys. Oh, that is sweet, isn't it? Friendship halves our troubles and doubles our joys. If you have a friend, they wear half of the troubles. If you have a friend, they double your joy, for they rejoice with you. Much time can be spent just meditating on that line by Ryle. But he continues. A real friend is scarce and rare. There are many who will eat and drink and laugh with us in the sunshine of prosperity. There are few who will stand by us in the days of darkness. Few who will love us when we are sick, helpless, and poor. Few above all who will care for our souls. Does any reader of this paper want a real friend? I write to recommend one to your notice this day. I know of one who sticketh closer than a brother. I know of one who is ready to be your friend for time and for eternity if you will receive him. Hear me while I try to tell you something about him. The friend I want you to know is Jesus Christ. Happy is the family in which Christ has his foremost place. Happy is the person whose chief friend is Christ. This is the friend we all need. This is the friend that make the other friends possible. It's the kind of friend who loves us despite our unloveliness, that does all the wonderful things of the book of Ephesians that we spent 33 Sundays on looking and mining out all of those things. This is him who does it all. Do you have Jesus as your friend? Not your Facebook friend, but your closest friend. The kind of friend where you know and are known. Paul finishes off with his exhortation and this blessing together, that they would love our Lord Jesus with love undying, or incorruptible, or immortal. That word incorruptible can be translated those ways. That they would love with an enduring love because they have been loved with an enduring love. They could love undying because one loved them by dying. He's the one that halves our sorrows and doubles our joys. This is the friendship from which all rich friendships flow. And it's God's desire that we have him as our friend vertically, and that we have horizontal friendships that care for our souls. And because he loves us and models that friendship for us, he makes all this possible. So let's go forth walking in the friendship of Christ. When all the world has gone out, he's the one that comes in. When no one can sit with us, he is right there. Again, we sang that hymn, "When all thy friends despise, forsake thee." It's Jesus that's the friend. If you're not a Christian today, he welcomes you to come to him as his friend. He would befriend you, that you would be his beloved friend. And there'll be a prayer team at the front who would love to pray with you and talk to you if you have questions.